Genesis 1:1, let us now hear the inspired word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to come again and hear it proclaimed. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear it. We pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would work faith in our hearts, that you would grow and strengthen our faith in your word, that we might come to a place of even greater confidence and trust in what you have revealed in Holy Scripture. We ask as we begin our study of the book of Genesis that you would give us particular insight and understanding in this foundational book of the Bible. And we pray, Father, that we might have these things, not so that we can simply know more, but so that we might glorify you and love you, so that we might live the lives that you created us to live, so that we might acknowledge you as our creator and maker. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is the book of books. It is the most important book in the history of the world. And you know why that is? It is the inspired word of the living God. The Bible is also a library of books. So within the one unified book that is the Bible, we have a number of different books and books of different types and varieties, genres, as it's sometimes called. But what is the foundational book of the Bible? If the Bible were a house, which book is the foundation upon which the rest of the book of books is built? Well, you know the answer to that, right? It would be this book before us tonight, the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it is foundational in the truest sense of that word. Genesis lays the foundation that the rest of the Bible builds upon. What we have in Genesis are all the seeds that are planted that come to full flower in the rest of the Bible. When you get to the end of the Bible, to the last book, the book of Revelation, what does it keep doing? It keeps referring you back to the beginning, to the very beginning of the Bible, which of course is the book of Genesis. In our opening study of this foundational book of the Bible, I wish to provide a general overview of the contents of the book, as well as some background information related to the book. We're going to deal with four basic areas in our introduction: author, setting, content, and its place in the canon of Holy Scripture. So those are the four basic areas where we're going to be this week and next week. My purpose in giving you an introduction to the book first, before jumping into a verse-by-verse exposition of the content of Genesis, is because I believe background information is important, and it's important to help us understand that content. It helps us to understand where this book is coming from and in what framework we should understand the book itself and the content of the book. So it is my hope that this overview, this introduction, will not be purely academic. Sometimes it can be that. I began to read introductions to the book of Genesis, and I quickly got overwhelmed by the material, the sheer material that's available, talking about any number of background things related to the book of Genesis. And so I just had to kind of pick and choose what I read and, you know, what I looked at to help prepare for our background study. But it's my hope that this won't be purely academic, although it will involve some academic type information and things like that. But my goal is not to be purely academic, but it is ultimately to be edifying and to help us understand and appreciate the actual Word of God that the book of Genesis is that much better. So I hope this will be profitable and edifying for you. So once again, these are the four areas where we're going to go in our introduction to the book. We're going to begin by discussing the author of the book, who wrote Genesis. And number two, we'll talk about setting for the book. That is, what is the setting of the book itself, of the content of the book, as well as in what time period was it likely written? What was the original, or who was the original audience for the book? Things like that. Number three, we'll move on to content. And there we will give an outline for the book. We'll get the bird's eye view of Genesis. We'll look at the forest before we look at the individual trees in the book. We'll also talk about the themes of Genesis, the theology of Genesis, things like that under that heading. And fourth and finally, we'll talk about its place in the canon. Where does Genesis fit in the canon of Holy Scripture? How does the New Testament view it? How is it viewed within the Old Testament itself? Things like that. Let us begin tonight by considering the authorship of this foundational book of the Bible. Who wrote Genesis? That's an important question, is it not? If this is the foundational book of the Bible, it would be helpful to know who wrote it, who the author of it is, so that we can understand, as I said a moment ago, its contents a little bit better. Now, the first thing to acknowledge here, as we just read Genesis 1:1, is that there is no statement of authorship in verse 1 or thereafter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It simply begins with the origin of all things, with God and with the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, if your Bible is similar to mine, you'll see a heading at the top of the text that says something like the first book of Moses called Genesis. Now, that is not strictly part of the text itself. However, I believe that title is accurate, that it is the book or the first book of Moses. So while the book is formally anonymous, meaning within the text itself, there is no identification like we have in New Testament books where Paul begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he identifies himself as well as the people to whom he's writing. We don't have that in Genesis, but that doesn't mean we are left in the dark about who wrote the book, because the rest of the Bible helps us understand who the human author of the book of Genesis was. Who was it? The human author of the book of Genesis is Moses. Now, where did we get that idea? What we want to do tonight is we want to look at the evidence in the Old Testament and the evidence in the New Testament for Mosaic authorship of Genesis. Now, when we talk about Moses being the author of Genesis, we have to broaden it out and think about the first five books of the Old Testament, what is called the Pentateuch, the five scrolls, if you will, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, we see Moses as the author of all five of those books, and of course, Genesis is the first and foundational book of those five. So those two things are connected. Moses is the author of Genesis, and Moses as the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. Now let's look first at the Old Testament evidence for Moses being the author of Genesis. Let's turn from Genesis 1:1 to Exodus 24. Exodus chapter 24. And what we want to do here is we want to see within the Pentateuch itself, within the first five books of the Old Testament, evidence for Moses being an author, for Moses having written things down, and the Old Testament scriptures themselves demonstrating that Moses is indeed an author. Exodus chapter 24, and let's begin at verse 1. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Here we go, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, what I want you to notice is the statement at the beginning of verse 4 there, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. What does that indicate? It indicates very simply that Moses was an author, that Moses is writing things down, and what he's writing down are the words of the Lord. Now let's go from Exodus to Numbers. Numbers chapter 33. This is going to be another example of Moses authoring something, but the material is a little bit different. Numbers chapter 33, and then we will begin at verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And again, what I want you to notice there is verse 2. Who is writing these things down? Who is the author of these journeys of Israel? It is Moses. He is the author of those things. Now let's go from Numbers to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Of course, Deuteronomy is the final book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Who wrote the law? Moses did. Moses was the one who authored this law that is referenced there in verse 9. So what you see is right here within the Pentateuch itself, within the first five books of the Old Testament, you've got evidence for Moses being an author and Moses writing things down. Everything from journeys of Israel, their wilderness wanderings, if you will, and the words of the Lord or the law that God had revealed to Israel. Now, we could give more examples within the Old Testament itself, but hopefully that'll give you a flavor, at least some representative examples of Moses being spoken of as being the author of these things. Now, let's move to the New Testament. Luke. Luke chapter 24. We've looked at Luke 24 a number of times in our studies in Scripture, and it behooves us to do it again here as we think about Moses and authorship of Genesis. Okay, so you know Luke 24 is Jesus talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at verse 25, he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Here we go, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Notice that Jesus gives the entirety of the Old Testament under two basic headings here, and that is Moses and the prophets. He expounds to the two on the road to Emmaus all the things that are in the scriptures concerning himself, and the opening portion of the Old Testament is simply called Moses. Or drop down to verse 44. Same chapter here, verse 44. "Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." You see there in verse 44 a threefold way of talking about the entirety of the Old Testament. And we've talked about that before, that is the Tanakh. That is the Torah, the law of God. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. The Nevi'im, that is the prophets, the former and the latter prophets. And that is the Ketuvim, the writings, books like the Psalms, for example. And so Jesus characterizes the law, those first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as the law of whom? The law of Moses. So you see Jesus here connecting those books with Moses. Now let's see an example from the apostles, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 23. Acts 28 records the story of Paul arriving in Rome under house arrest, so to speak. Acts 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, that is Paul, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Now again, that phrase, law of Moses, does not simply refer to particular pieces of legislation in the Old Testament. That is a way of describing the first five books of the Old Testament. The law of Moses is not just particular parts in Exodus or Leviticus, but it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in their entirety. They are known either as Moses or the law of Moses or the books of Moses. All right, one more example, and this again is Jesus. Go with me now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and he is speaking to them about Moses toward the end of the chapter. And Jesus says, beginning at verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." What did Jesus just do? He just told us that Moses is the author, that he wrote about Jesus. Now, if you put all of these things together and combine all the evidence that we've looked at, and these are just examples, we could look at others. If you combine the evidence from the Old Testament as well as the statements of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, you get the total picture that Moses is clearly seen as the author of the first five books of the Old Testament. They are so closely identified with him. And it is not simply that they're identified with him, but he is explicitly said to be the one who wrote things down. Now, this goes right along with other evidence that we have in the Old Testament. For example, where did Moses grow up? In whose household did Moses grow up? He grew up in the household of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. You know, the princess drew Moses out of the water, and he became the Pharaoh's daughter's son, adopted son. And Acts chapter 7, verse 22 tells us, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." So Moses had an education. He had an education, the best education he could have had at that particular time, in that particular part of the world. And he was trained in all the learning of the Egyptians. So Moses would have been well suited to author the first five books of the Old Testament, at least on a human level. We will talk about the divine here in just a little bit. So that is what I believe is the biblical viewpoint on who the author of the first five books of the Bible, and Genesis in particular, is. It is Moses. But there are objections to that viewpoint, right? There are those who say Moses could not have written the first five books of the Bible. Now, typically these objections come from those who are liberal or critical in terms of their viewpoint of the Old Testament and of the book of Genesis. So if you read material about the book of Genesis, you will sometimes hear people refer to JEDP. Now, JEDP is a theory that was propagated for a long, long time. It's somewhat fallen out of favor now. But the idea was that we can't believe in Moses being the author. That's not possible. So what is the book of Genesis? Well, the book of Genesis is basically a hodgepodge of different material brought together and put together by different authors and editors over a long period of time, and it's much, much later in Israel's history and things like that. What shall we say to that? Well, we should say that it's very speculative and it's based on assumptions and it is based on a denial of the divine authority of Scripture itself. But we do want to deal with the things that they point out as reasons to not believe that Moses wrote Genesis. So let's look at a couple of examples of those things. Let's go back now to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll just give you one example here. We could look at others, and I'll maybe reference a few. But here we want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we want to see the account of the death of Moses at the end of Deuteronomy 34. Beginning of verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now, this is an example of something that someone will point to and say, it is naive and foolish to think that Moses wrote the Pentateuch because here we have the death of Moses, and he could not possibly have written that. There's no way that Moses could have written about his own death. Of course, Moses wouldn't have known about the circumstances of his own death. What shall we say to that? Well, these things, this example, as well as the other various examples that the critics bring up, do not disprove that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch or of Genesis in particular. The fact that certain elements do not appear to have been written by Moses does not prove that the rest of it was not written by Moses. I hope you understand the distinction I'm making there. Okay, so you can't point to one example and say, see, Moses could not have written that, so therefore he didn't write the rest of it. That doesn't work. So what should we say to that? What do I think about Deuteronomy 34? Well, some people go the route of saying, well, God revealed to Moses the circumstances of his death. That's entirely possible. However, I think it's also entirely possible that this particular element of Deuteronomy was written by Joshua or the priests or scribes or someone like that and added to the book of Deuteronomy. And we could look at other examples of that. But that does not detract from the fact that Moses is the primary, substantial, formal author of the book of Genesis. It is possible that, yes, there were later editors who added certain materials, certain editorial comments related to things from later in the history of Israel, but that does not disprove or discount what the rest of the Bible says about Moses being the primary and substantial author of Genesis and of the rest of the Pentateuch. Why is this important? Why is it important for you to believe in the Mosaic authorship of Genesis? It is because the integrity and authority of the Scriptures are at stake. Nothing less than the truth and trustworthiness of the Bible is at stake when it comes to Moses being the primary author of the book of Genesis as well as the other books of the Pentateuch. The critic typically places no value on what the Bible itself says about these things, but Christians cannot and must not do that. Why? Because the Bible is the inspired word of God, and it is inerrant and infallible, and thus whatever it says about Moses and the first five books of the Bible is absolutely true. If we deny that Moses authored the first five books of the Old Testament, what does that say about the statements in the rest of the Bible about Moses and his authorship of those books? What does that say about Jesus himself? I hope you can see the connection. If we cannot trust what the Bible says about Moses and Genesis or the Pentateuch, why would we trust anything else it says? But we can trust it. Because the Bible is the inspired word of God, every last detail, every jot, and every tittle is true and trustworthy. It is the critic, the skeptic, that we should distrust, not the Bible. So don't let anyone tell you that this issue does not matter or is inconsequential. Mosaic authorship of the first five books of the Old Testament is connected to the authority and integrity of Scripture itself. Let's move on to talk about sources. What sources could Moses have used to write Genesis? How would he have known the things that are recorded there? Obviously, Moses was not there in the beginning, right? Of course not. Now, it's possible that Moses used oral tradition. It's possible that things were handed down over the long centuries by those who worshiped the one true God. It's also worth noting that Moses had an education in Egypt where he would have learned many things that are dealt with in Genesis. But ultimately, Genesis is revelation. It is revealed by God to Moses, and Moses records the revelation of God. The Old Testament tells us that God and Moses had a special relationship that other prophets in Israel did not have. Exodus 33:11, for example. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Or Numbers 12. Then he said, the Lord, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark saying." So God reveals himself very clearly to Moses in a special and a unique way. So if someone asks, how could Moses have known about the creation of the world? How could he have known about the fall and the serpent and the Garden of Eden and the flood and all of those things? The answer is revelation. God revealed these things to Moses, and Moses penned them, wrote them down. Now, we have focused thus far on the human authorship of Genesis, and that's important. But the most important thing is to understand that the primary author of Genesis, the ultimate author of Genesis, is not Moses, but God. Moses is the human tool. He's the human instrument that God uses to put his word, his revelation, into writing. But God himself is the ultimate author of Genesis. The New Testament tells us the Holy Spirit moved the authors, moved the prophets of old to write down the word of God. 2 Peter. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or carried along by the Spirit of God. What was Moses? What was happening to Moses when he was writing down the words of Genesis? He was being moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. The Spirit of God was carrying him along so that what he wrote down was not the word of Moses, but was the word of the living God. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And that, of course, includes Genesis itself. Now, what difference does that make? Why did we spend all that time on that? Well, the first reason we spent time on it was so that you could see the connection with thinking about Moses and authorship to the integrity of Scripture, to the trustworthiness of the Bible itself. But the second thing we need to see here when we think about God being the ultimate author of Genesis is the difference between human and divine literature. What can you do with human literature? If a book is merely written by one of your fellow human beings, you can criticize it, you can reject it, you can choose to read it, not read it, you can do any number of things with it. It is not above challenge and criticism and correction. But what about the Word of God? Can we challenge, correct, or reject the Word of God? Of course not. We cannot do that. And Genesis is not just another human creation. It's not just more human literature that we have so much of in the world. There are many, many ancient documents from the ancient world. What makes them different from Genesis? And we're going to talk about some of those things as we study the book of Genesis. Some of those things will come up. For example, there are other accounts of a flood from the ancient world. What shall we say about those things? Well, we must say that Genesis is the Word of God. It is the God-breathed, inspired scripture that is true and trustworthy. It is not mere human literature. It is divine literature. It is what God has given us. It is the very Word of God. If we're going to appreciate Genesis, if we're going to respond to it rightly, we must see it that way. We must see Genesis as inspired scripture and not just so much human literature. Now, what importance should this hold for us personally in our study of Genesis? It means for you and for me, when we come here on Sunday evenings and we hear the words of Genesis proclaimed, we are hearing from God Himself. He is speaking to you. And He's speaking to me through the words of Genesis. Why? Because they are divine. Because they are the words of God. I've told you before how much I wanted to hear from God when I was a teenager. I so very desperately wanted God to speak to me. I wanted Him to talk to me. I wanted Him to reveal Himself to me in a special way. And I longed for God to do that. And He didn't do it. Or so I thought. Because I thought wrongly about it. I thought that if I stay here in my room and I pray long enough, then He'll send an angel. Something supernatural will happen. And what I was missing was God has already revealed Himself. He has already made Himself known in a special way, and it's here. It's here in the book. We don't need some new revelation. God has already given it to us in the Bible. And that's what Genesis is. Genesis is God-breathed. It's the very Word of God. So when we hear it proclaimed and preached, we receive it as the Word of God, and it will be life-changing. It will be life-transforming. There are so many, because this is a foundational book, this is the foundational book in the Bible, because it is that, it is going to answer so many fundamental questions in life. Who are we? Why are we here? What is our purpose? What is our identity? And aren't these questions being asked in the world? As people are searching for meaning in life, for their identity, for who they are, where are these questions answered in the Bible? Well, they're answered in so many different places, but foundationally they're answered in Genesis. Where do we come from? God made us. Who are we? We are creatures made in God's image and have a special place in His universe. What is His plan for us? His plan is good. His plan is to bless us and do good things for us. Why are things so messed up in the world? Why am I so bad in here, in my heart as well as in my behavior? Answer, Genesis 3 and the fall of man into sin. So the Bible, and Genesis in particular, is going to answer those questions for us and help us understand where we came from, why we're here, and what our purpose and identity is. When we hear the words of Genesis, when we study Genesis, we hear from God Himself. And those questions that people long to know the answer to, that they'll run to this philosopher or that professor or this person to find an answer to, they're here. They're answered already in the book of Genesis. So I hope you will join me on Sunday evenings in giving your time and your attention to the Holy Scriptures, and in particular, to the book of Genesis, to the Word of God that Genesis is, so that we might know our Creator and we might know who He wants us to be as His creatures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We come here tonight not to study just another human book, but we come to study the Bible. And You have told us in Your Word what the Bible is, that it is Your Word, inspired by You, that Your Holy Spirit moved Moses and the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles of old to speak the very Word of God and to write it down. And we thank You for that, Lord, and we pray that You would help us to see the Scriptures as Your inspired Word. And in particular, as we study the book of Genesis, we ask, Father, that You would help us to see it for what it truly is, the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that as we study these things, that You would help us to understand these foundational things that Genesis addresses, because it is that first book of the Bible, that foundation stone of Scripture itself. We ask that You would give us understanding, Lord. We pray for this, Lord, because we know there are many things within Genesis that are controversial or debated. So we want to make sure we spend the time to understand these things. But most of all, Lord, we want to hear from You. We want You to speak to us. And we believe that You have spoken, that You have spoken in Your Word. And so we look forward to hearing You speak to us yet again through the pages of Genesis. And so we ask for Your blessings on this study. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may grace be with you. Amen.